Good evening, friends, and welcome again to the Prophecy Odyssey. You can know the future. I want to welcome those who are joining us across the world. Thank you for tuning in, part of this international Bible study. We'd also like to welcome those who are here in person at the Manhattan Center in New York. A very important, a very exciting study, one that we need to understand. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. If you're here for the first time, and friends, if you just tuned in, we do have lessons that go along with each of our presentations. For those of you here, I hope you all received tonight's study guide. Following the program, if you've missed any previous nights, we've got the lessons of the previous nights, so you're welcome to stop by the table and pick up any lessons that you missed. Also, for our friends watching, if you just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website, just prophecyodyssey.com, you'll be able to see tonight's study. You can download it. You can also download any previous lessons that you might have missed. We also have a free offer that we want to tell you about. This is one of Amazing Facts' sharing magazines, a very important topic that's covered in the magazine. It's called The Afterlife Mystery, and this is free. If you'd like to receive the magazine, there's several ways that you can receive it. The one is to text the word MYSTERY24 to the number 40544. You'll receive a digital download. You can scan the QR code that you see on your screen. Or if you're outside of North America, just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website, just prophecyodyssey.com, and you can download and receive the Afterlife Mystery Magazine. Of course, we encourage you to read it. It's a lot of good information. But also share it with your friends. Share it with other people. Well, we've got a theme song that we have been singing throughout this series, and I hope you've memorized the words. If not, by the end, you'll have those words memorized. So let's stand together as our musicians lead us in our theme song, God Always Thinks About Us. Let's stand as we sing together.
God always thinks about us for good and hope and peace, to bring us to a future home where time will never cease. He wants for us to know Him, to call upon His name. He gave His one and only Son to cleanse our guilt and shame. His ears are ever waiting, listening for our plea, His Spirit to renew our lives and truth to set us free. His kingdom and His righteousness must be our only goal, to seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our souls. To seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our souls.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Our prayer this evening is going to be brought to us by Dr. Alonzo Smith. He is the president of the Greater New York Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and we really appreciate the partnership in putting these meetings together, also the churches and the conference, and we're just praising God for the opportunity to study His Word. Let's bow our heads as we pray.
Our Father and our God, we thank You for this opportune moment that we can come to worship You. We thank You for these end-time messages that help us to understand how we must prepare for Your soon coming. We pray for all those that are in this room, that the message tonight will reach their hearts in a special way, that it will strengthen them and help them to find You and to have a closer walk with You. We pray for those who are watching online, via television, or whatever means, that they too will find the power that comes from Your Word, and that their lives will be blessed and will be changed. Again, we put the speaker into Your hands. You have used him so many times. Let tonight be another night. As we await this message, may our hearts be blessed. May our souls be reformed and changed for better. We pray and we ask these in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Dr. Smith. You know, we've been so blessed by our musicians, and they've done an excellent job in not only leading us in our theme song, but bringing some wonderful musical items throughout our program. And tonight, we'll have another beautiful item of music.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way.
It is time for our Bible questions. And again, we want to thank many of you who have submitted Bible questions. We want to thank those of you here who also posted your Bible questions. If you have a Bible question, it's easy to go ahead and share it with us. We're going to put up a QR code that you'll see on your screen. Maybe it's right there on your television, or those of you here, you can take a look at it. You just need to scan that QR code with your phone. It'll take you to our website where you'll be able to post your Bible question. It's very easy. You don't need a password. You don't have to set up anything. You just scan the code. You go to the website right there on your phone, and you can post your Bible questions. So we hope you take advantage of that. Well, Pastor Doug and Karen, they're going to come out, and they're going to be sharing Bible questions. So let's give them a warm welcome this evening.
Amen. Thank you. So good to be back. And to see all of you folks with us, your faithfulness is inspiring. And we should mention, when we get the Bible questions that come in, there's some questions that are duplicates, and we might even have 50 people asking the same question. We're postponing because we know we've got a lesson coming this week that's going to deal with that. So we're trying to cover as many as we can. Amen?
Amen. All right, our first question is, how important is it to actually understand the prophecies in the Bible?
All right, good question. You know, we're studying Bible prophecy. How important is it to understand prophecy? Well, first of all, if we need to know everything about the Bible before we can be saved, ain't none of us going to make it. But God wants us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The prophecies are certainly important because there's nothing in God's Word that is non-important. When Jesus went to his home church in Nazareth and he stood up to preach, he opened to the prophecy of Isaiah. And Jesus said, speaking of the last days, he said, whoever reads, let him understand. And he mentions the prophet Daniel, time of trouble, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Jesus often referenced the prophet Jeremiah, which means Jeremiah or Isaiah or Daniel. So Christ quoted from the prophets quite a bit, and if it was important to Jesus, it should be important to us. Amen?
And the prophecies, don't they also help to prove that the Bible is accurate?
Yeah. So when you read, matter of fact, Christ said, when these things come to pass, then you will know that I am He. Most prophecy is best understood looking back and seeing, wow, that was dramatically fulfilled, knowing that we can trust the Word of God.
And as you shared this morning, they also seem to repeat themselves. So it's nice to know what they are so that we can apply them to today.
That's right. The prophecies that we see in the Old Testament, that's a good point. A lot of them are going to repeat themselves in the last days. And so knowing what we read in the Old Testament, the time of Christ, history tends to repeat itself.
Our next question. I want to get baptized, but my partner is not an Adventist. The Bible talks about marrying someone who shares the same faith. Should I wait or find someone else?
Well, the Bible says, Paul says...
Should we take a vote? I'm sorry.
The Bible says that you should not be unequally yoked together. Again, Christ said, can two walk together if they are not agreed? If you're wanting to go to the same destination, then you can walk together. But if you're heading to different destinations, you're going to have constant tension. And what ends up happening is one influences the other to get off their track. And there's a lot of people, they think, after I marry him, I'll change him. Oh, don't go into a marriage like that, thinking that. They may change you.
That's right.
And so you want to be very careful, friends. The Bible's pretty clear that we should marry people of like faith. Genesis chapter 6. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. You might wonder what that means. When the descendants of Seth, that were faithful to God, saw the daughters of Cain, they're called the daughters of men because they had turned from God. They began to intermarry. It says, then wickedness filled the land, and God was grieved at his heart that he made man. When Solomon, who was at the zenith of his success, everybody's coming to hear about the glory of God, and it says, but Solomon loved many foreign women. They're women. It's not bad enough. He's got too many wives. They're not even the same church. And they drew away his heart. Strongest man who ever lived, what was his name?
Samson.
Where was his downfall? He fell in love with a Philistine girl and lost his hair and ultimately his life. So it does make a difference, friends. Amen?
You should always pray about these things.
Yeah, pray. Well, go by the Word. Don't say I'm going to pray and do something different. Pray and go by the Word.
That's
Amen?
Right. That's right. All right. I just read these, you guys, so I didn't write them. I believe in the Pope, but have been looking into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Why is the SDA Church against the Pope? Are we all Quakers?
Well, it's not the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you know church history, there are millions of Christians in the world that are known as Protestants. Protestants, starting with Martin Luther, protested... and I want to make it clear, there are a lot of beautiful, spirit-filled, loving Roman Catholic people, so we're not trying to pit one group against another. But we want to go by what the Bible says, okay? A lot of dear Catholic people don't understand what the Bible teaches, and you had Catholic priests like Luther, Calvin, Wycliffe. They were Catholic priests. They said, we need to get back to the Bible, because they were exalting the position of the Pope in his word above what the Word of God says. And so there was a great rift in Christianity between the Protestants and the Catholics. And yes, Seventh-day Adventists are among the Protestant churches. And so those differences still exist. And I think we're going to have another night. We'll be talking more about that because it's in Bible prophecy. Keep coming.
Should I be a member of the church to receive salvation, or I just need to follow God's laws?
Well, if you want to be saved, you need to be in Christ. And the church is called the body of Christ. And Paul says that you and I are various members of the body of Christ. And we are the eyes and the hands and the feet and the mouth and the ears of Christ's body. And you must be in that, being involved. It's like saying, I'm going to be a bee, but not part of a hive. How much honey are you going to make? Or if you're a politician with no voters, how's that going to work? Or if you're a football player without a team, and in the same way, church, you're part of a body. We work together to accomplish much good through cooperation. Now, this is God's plan, that we should be part of his body. A wolf will get the lamb that is away from the shepherd and out by itself. You know what I'm saying? So we need to be part of the flock. We need to stay together. Amen? So it's important to be part of a church, the body of Christ. Let me give you another verse. Jesus said, what don't you know that ye are the temple of God? And Christ said, destroy this temple made with hands, and I will make one without hands. He spoke of his body. And Peter says, we are living stones in the temple of God, built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'm quoting from Peter and Ephesians chapter 2 and John. There's a lot of verses. So we are the temple of God. Now you might be thinking, but Pastor Doug, I go to church and there's some people there that are really difficult. Yes, that's why you need to go. Because we have love problems. Mm-hmm. Do you know how easy it was for me to love people when I was a hermit in the mountains? I had no problem getting along with people when there were no people around. But if you want to learn to love, you've got to be around people. And if you want to learn a lot of love, you need to have a few that are unlovable. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
The Lord wants us to love our enemies, and some of us cannot love the people in our own family. We got to learn to love people in the church family. Yes, you must be part of a church.
And a church will also help keep you accountable. It will encourage you. It will give you opportunities to witness and to grow your faith.
Amen.
So it's important. All right, why do churches want me to wait before being baptized? Why can't I get baptized immediately like the Ethiopian?
They're talking about some of the characters in the Bible that were baptized rather quickly, like the Jews at Pentecost, the Ethiopian eunuch. Those people had already been grounded in the fundamentals. You remember the Ethiopian man, he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's coming from worship at Jerusalem. He knows who Jehovah is. He understands the basics of God. He just had not heard about Jesus. Once he heard about Jesus, he was ready. The Jews at Pentecost, same thing. They were there to worship. They knew the scriptures. They had the fundamentals. But when a person is coming from the outside and they don't know about Jesus and they're wanting to get baptized, we learned, Jesus said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. There needs to be teaching of the basics of salvation before you're baptized. Otherwise, it's like marrying a person the day you meet. You don't know what you're getting into. You need to get to know the person. Amen? And Christ wants us, you know, don't worry. He said, oh, if I don't hurry and get baptized, I won't be saved. If you've accepted Jesus and you're going through Bible studies, you are in a saved condition. You're moving towards your wedding day. Don't fret that you've got to rush into it, friends. Amen?
What counts as work on the Sabbath?
What counts as work? Well, you know, for anything.
So what kind of work can you do on Sabbath?
Oh, well, you can do good deeds, of course, meaning healing you're talking about, but you shouldn't do any unnecessary work. There's some practical things that you must do. You know, for example, you're here in New York City, and if you want to go to church and it's, you know, 20 blocks away, it's a little easier to buy a subway pass in advance and get on the subway. But you know, buy it in advance. We got some advanced subway passes here. You got to get on the train. You go to church, so you can be practical that way. Mm-hmm. So God says it's better to do good on the Sabbath day, visiting people, healing people, a lot of lonely people, give Bible studies, gather together for corporate worship. But our regular remunerative labor, this is what God says, thou shalt not do any labor. We shouldn't be bearing unnecessary burdens on the Sabbath day. And so, Pastor Doug wrote a little book. It's called, How Do You Keep the Sabbath Holy and Be Blessed? It should be a blessing and a positive thing. You can download that book at Amazing Facts. Because otherwise, I'll be here with a list. Ask, what would Jesus do? And the answers will be clear.
Okay. I think they wanted to know if they could be a doctor or a nurse or a firefighter or a police officer or something like that.
Okay, she's getting more of the questions because she's going through the questions and reading them to me, so she's giving me more background. There are certain emergency services. Let's say, now Karen worked in a hospital. She was a physical therapist for years. Sometimes people immediately after surgery, they must have therapy the next day.
Or that day.
Karen would, yeah, or even the same day. So Karen would sometimes be scheduled to work on Saturday, the Sabbath day, to give that treatment. She would not keep that income. She would donate it. She says, I'm working for the Lord during this day. But she would be careful to tell her supervisor, say, do not schedule me every Sabbath because I need to go to church, but I'm willing to alternate.
And I trade it as often as possible.
Right. You ever heard the expression, 7 days without church makes 1 week? So you don't want to keep saying, well, I keep rescheduling so I don't have to be there if there's a building on fire, firemen, I think we're all practical about things like that. We just talked about last night that, there's a war in Israel right now and some of the team needed to go back. And there are certain emergency things that I think God understands.
But you don't want to make it your habit.
No, because then you start your relationship suffers with the Lord.
Can you please explain Romans 14, 1-3?
Yeah, a lot of people, when they learn the Sabbath truth, they go to Romans chapter 4. There's two or three verses they go to. One of them is Romans chapter 14, and we'll read that very quickly. Paul, first of all, the word Sabbath does not appear in Romans 14. What he talks about is a day. And let me read this for you here. We'll start with, don't judge another man's servant. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So, what does that mean? One man regards one day. If you want to regard it, you regard it. If you don't, I never ever hear pastors quote that verse Sunday morning, telling their members, if you want to come to church Sunday, come on. If you don't want to come, don't come. They never, ever, ever, ever use it. When they hear the Sabbath truth, they use it. Paul is not talking about the Sabbath or Sunday. He's talking about the annual Jewish feasts. Once we come to Christ, many of the Jews who had accepted Jesus said, well, it's Passover. Even Paul went down to celebrate the Passover. Paul says, look, if you want to keep that day, keep it to the Lord. Jesus has fulfilled those things. He is our Passover, Paul said. If you don't want to regard it, don't judge the one that does want to regard it. He's not talking about one of the Ten Commandments. Why would God in the Bible say that if you break the Sabbath commandment, it is a sin? And when someone was brought to Moses who had been gathering sticks on the Sabbath, they went to the Lord and said, what should be done? And God said, they should be stoned. Why would God say that and then say, well, however you feel? It's not talking about the Sabbath. They're talking about the Jewish annual feasts and holidays. The Sabbath of the Ten Commandments pre-existed before sin, and it's eternal in its nature. Amen? So I just got to read that in its context.
Our last question. What is the prophecy of Gog and Magog, and when will it happen, or has it already happened?
Yeah, this is you go to Revelation chapter 20, and it tells us that after Satan is loosed from his prison, it says he goes out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. You read in Genesis chapter 10, and it talks about Gog. They were enemies of God's people in the Old Testament. Magog means from the matrix, or the daughters, or the descendants of Gog. So it's Gog and the children of Gog. It's like Babylon and the daughters of Babylon that you find in Revelation. They are the enemies of God's people. They are first mentioned in Ezekiel. You'll find them in Ezekiel chapter 37, 38. Talks about this great battle. And we've got a lesson coming on that, so keep coming.
All right.
We're talking about the millennium.
If you would like to submit a Bible question, you can go to the Prophecy Odyssey website, or you can scan the QR code and submit your question. And we look forward to trying to answer it. So today we have some beautiful music called When the Time Comes by Jackie, John, and Marguerite, and it will be a trio.
Cleanse me, Lord, of all my silly set ways. Lord, I want to be all and only yours. Take away the clutter in my life every day. And make me like a child at play. When the time comes, I want him to know me. When the time comes, I want to be there. When the time comes, I want to be ready. When Jesus comes to take me, to take me.
Well, tonight our study is entitled The Spirits of Armageddon. It's lesson number 9. If you have your lessons, you can follow along with us. You know, Jesus said that in the last days, the devil's deceptions will deceive, if possible, even the very elect. But Jesus also said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Set you free from the devil's deceptions. Tonight we're looking at a very important truth, one that needs to be understood. Otherwise, people can set themselves up to being deceived. So stand by as we study the spirits of Armageddon.
Welcome, friends, once again to the Prophecy Odyssey programs, and we are so thankful for you who have come faithfully here in New York City. It is exciting and a delight for Amazing Facts to be back here. We were in this very building 25 years ago, and we were upstairs with a smaller group, and the group has grown, praise God. We're so thankful for your dedication. I want to welcome those who are watching on 3ABN, Hope Channel International, Good News Network, Roku, YouTube, Facebook. Now, I have a special request tonight of you. Would you please do me a favor? Can I get a picture with you? All right, I'm going to bring out our cameraman. Cameron's going to come out here. So many people said, can we get a picture? I thought, I'm going to get a picture with you, and then I'll post it on Facebook. We'll all have a picture together. Amen. So, all right, here we go. Now, don't wave or move, because then it's a blur. Smile, look real happy. Okay. All right. Oh, you want me to? Okay. I'm in New York. I got to pose like the models. Well, thank you very much. We're looking for something for our magazine cover, so I thank you for indulging us. We've spent a year and a half planning for this series, and it is so exciting to be in the midst of it right now. And we're meeting so many wonderful people. I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but you know, the UN General Assembly is happening right now. And we're honored to have the Prime Minister of PNG, Papua New Guinea, with us tonight. Amen. And we're so very thankful that he's with us. Karen and I have been there twice, and we remember 60,000 people meeting us at the airport. It was something we will never forget. What a wonderful country. Anyway, we've got a study tonight that's on the most important subject. It's on the subject of life. But to understand the subject of life, sometimes you have to understand something about death. Because I think everybody knows a few things in life are certain. One of them being taxes and death. And we don't like thinking about death, but for the Bible-believing Christian, you do not need to be afraid. You know, the Bible says Christians don't die. Eternal life begins now. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while a Christian may sleep, like the grave says, rest in peace, it's temporary. Amen? But there are a lot of misunderstandings, and not knowing what the Bible teaches about death can set you up for a major deception in the last days. And that's why our lesson titled, The Spirits of Armageddon, is a very important one. I'm going to start with an amazing fact. Queen Victoria of England, she was very close to Prince Albert. They had several children, but they were always intrigued by psychics and mediums that could ostensibly communicate with the dead. And they both participated in seances in the royal residence. After Prince Albert died, there was a young man, he was a 13-year-old medium named Robert James Lee. He claimed that during a seance, he had heard from Prince Albert, and he had a message for Queen Victoria. And intrigued, you know, if you're going to get a message from someone you love on the other side, you'll fall for almost anything. They invited this young man, and during the time of the seance, he spoke with Albert's voice, and he used a pet name that only Victoria and he were aware of. Was this really Prince Albert speaking from the other side? Victoria continued to hold these seances with various mediums, and she was known to seek her dead husband's advice in political matters. And I think we're not surprised by this. A few years ago, we remember when Hillary Clinton visited with a friend who was a medium and wanted to communicate with Eleanor Roosevelt. And in order to be fair, Nancy Reagan, after they attempted an assassination of Ronald Reagan, she had a friend that was consulting his astrological charts and tried to match it up with his schedule. Do you know, the Bible says that this is going to be something that will happen more frequently in the last days. Now, our first question is going to be dealing with the subject of, was the spirit conjured by the witch really the prophet Samuel? But before we answer that, we've been going out on the streets of the city and getting some information. Just what do people think about death and communicating with the dead and resurrection? So let's find out what our man on the street has to say on this subject.
our soul deteriorates. Once we die, our soul dies with us. That's why we're rotten.
Some people believe in, you know, turning into another being or creature or whatever else. But I think that once our soul goes back into, you know, God, we just become part of the earth and live eternal.
Probably nothing. You disintegrate and that's it.
I think that we go see the angels. I think we, I don't know, we go see heaven.
I think our body reverts to energy.
Ghosts, they're like, I don't know, phantom photoplasmic beings. Like, they don't exist within our realm, but they're able to come here. And real, I'd say, yeah, I think a little bit they're real.
Oh, I don't know what they are because I don't think they are real.
Again, I don't know if it's real or not, but sometimes I feel that you can feel somebody's present. Is that a ghost or not? I don't know.
Ghosts are paranoia, but it could be real, it could not, depending on the person and depending on the situation.
Dead people that you can't see, and I do believe in ghosts.
You know, I don't think the dead can communicate back, but I can tell you this. At my father's eulogy, the last thing I said was I put my hand on his casket and said, I'll be talking to you.
Yeah, probably could be, you know, a possibility.
I'm going to say yes, because I have a healthy fear of ghosts.
Yes. I talk to my husband every night.
I don't know that the dead would be interested.
Yes, under certain circumstances. That it's possible for the living to speak with the dead is because King Saul went to the witch of Endor and had the shade of the prophet rose in the Old Testament. That's why I believe it's possible under the right circumstances. Now, was he supposed to? No. Was it forbidden? Yes. But it can be done.
Well, the last gentleman there wasn't that far off about something we're going to talk about. I think some of the people are getting their information from Ghostbusters or something. But I think it's clear to everybody there is a lot of chaos, confusion in the world out there about what happens with that final destination. What's going on? Where do we get our answers? What does the Bible have to say about this? Now, our lesson is called The Spirits of Armageddon. I want to read this to you. If you have your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 16. And if you start with verse 12, it's talking about the sixth plague. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. It is just interesting to me that the Euphrates River is going dry. So the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs, miracles, which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And right after it says that, if you've got a red letter in your Bible, the words of Jesus say, Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest they walk naked and see his shame. You remember when we talked about the second coming, the first thing Christ said was, Beware that no man deceives you. There's going to be massive diabolical deception just before the Lord returns. Now, to understand our study today, you need to know something about a story. It happens in the first book of Samuel, chapter 28. King Saul, the first king of Israel, he started out, God had chosen him, he's a good king, but he gradually became corrupted by power, and he drove away the Holy Spirit until finally God would not answer him. He killed the priests of God. And then when all the Philistines gathered against him for this massive battle, he said, I need the priests to talk to me. They wouldn't speak. I need a message from God. Is there anything from the prophets? They would not speak to him. He'd grieved away the Holy Spirit. So he said, well, give me a witch to call up the spirit of Samuel. And he went to the witch of Endor, and she went through her incantations, and this apparition appears that claims to be Samuel and gave a totally discouraging message to King Saul. said, "Why'd you wake me up? You're going to be with me tomorrow, and your sons are going to die because you forsook the Lord, and David's going to be king." The next day in battle, they were defeated by the Philistines. Saul, wounded, discouraged, fell on his sword. You ever heard that expression? He took his own life, grieved away the Holy Spirit like Judas, who hung himself. And you can read in the Bible about Ahithophel, who betrayed David, hung himself. People who grieve away the Spirit, sometimes they lose all hope. Now, the question is, was that Samuel the prophet? Does a witch have the power to resurrect? Or are there evil spirits that work miracles to deceive the kings of the earth before the final battle? The story of what happened there with King Saul is an allegory of what's also going to be happening in the last days. So, let's find out what the Bible says. Go to our questions and answers, lesson number 9 in your Prophecy Odyssey series. Was the spirit conjured by the witch really Samuel the prophet? What does the Bible say? 1 Kings 22, verse 21. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will go out and be a lion." What? Get it on your screen? A lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Are there lying spirits out there? A lot of people, when they say, "I think I saw a ghost," they saw a fallen angel that may be impersonating the dead. Let me ask you, we talked about Queen Victoria, Prince Albert. Did the devil know what Prince Albert's pet name was for Victoria? Sure he did. The devil's got lots of inside information about you. Not only does God have guardian angels, you can be sure the devil's got angels that know you too, that are trying to tempt you and trip you up. The Bible's pretty clear. Read in 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, also because he consulted a medium for guidance. It says it was a medium. They communicate with evil spirits, and those evil spirits, Satan can appear as an angel of light. Isn't that what the Bible says? Those evil spirits can deceive. Question number 2. Through what agency will Satan gather the armies to the final battle of Armageddon? It tells us, "I saw 3 unclean spirits like" what? Frogs. Now, you ever been bitten by a frog? Scratched by a frog? What's the frog's most powerful rapid weapon? Tongue. And it's going to be through these messages that go out, these spiritual messages, that's going to deceive the world. By the way, frogs were one of the plagues that fell on ancient Egypt. 3 unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of what? Demons, performing signs that go out to the kings of the earth, and they will claim to be deceased prophets and saints and apostles, and they're going to be manipulating world leaders to make decisions that'll bring about the final battle of Armageddon, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God. And they gather them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is a word that appears one time in the Bible. It's found there in Revelation chapter 16. But the Valley of Megiddo, we believe Har Megiddo means the Mount of Megiddo. There's a mountain up above Megiddo. In this great valley, many pivotal battles happened there, including the battle where Saul died, the battle where King Josiah died, the battle where Gideon, by the way, Gideon fought against a threefold alliance in the Valley of Megiddo. It says that the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east, a threefold enemy. Revelation talks about the beast, the dragon, the false prophet. And Gideon fought with the armor of God, and he won the battle. He blew a trumpet. "Lift up thy voice like a trumpet," the word of God. "Pulled out a sword," said the sword of the Lord. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. "They broke the pitchers, and the lamp was shining. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How do we win the battle of Armageddon? By the word of God. "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Friends, there's a lot of distractions in the world today. Christians need to read their Bibles. Amen. Amen? The Word of God has not changed. Our weapon has not changed. We need to know what the Word of God says. Number three, do the dead come back to converse with or haunt the living? If you believe the people on the streets, they think, a lot of them think, oh yeah. But where do we get our answer? Man on the street or the Bible? The Word of God is where you find truth. Do the dead come back to haunt the living? What does the Bible say? Job, speaking of someone who had died, his sons come to honor and he does not know it. They're brought low and he does not perceive it. Now, my father's mother, Grandma Batchelor, was a dedicated Christian. And she went to church, and I hope to see her in the kingdom. And if suddenly Grandma Batchelor should appear and say, Doug, I've got messages for you. Here you get the cemetery. Oof, there's Grandma Batchelor, okay? And she said, Doug, I need to tell you that you don't need to worry so much about the Bible because things have changed. And the Bible's an old book. It's gone from person to person. It's been changed over time, and you can't really trust it. Everybody's going to make it to heaven. Just live the way you want to live. Should I believe what Grandma Batchelor says to me through an apparition, or should I believe the Word of God? But it looked just like Grandma Batchelor. And it sounded just like her. And it even smelled a little bit like Grandma Batchelor. Does the devil know all about Grandma Batchelor? Don't be deceived, because the devil can create illusions. Now someone's going to say, oh, Pastor Doug, my departed loved ones, I just sense their presence, and it's so powerful. That's normal. You know, if you're married to someone for 50 years and then they die, and you find yourself feeling their presence, your mind is absolutely saturated with memories of that person, and it's going to be normal to think of them. I remember years after my brother died, I always had Falcon on auto dial. I just pressed one button and I talked to him and we'd visit and hang up. And even after he died, I didn't have the heart to delete his messages to me. And one day I picked up the phone to call him and I had forgotten that he was dead. I don't know if any of you have had that experience. I know saints that are married for years and they have a problem and they call down the hall, Jack, can you come give me a hand? And they forgot Jack's been dead 10 years. They saw, felt his presence. Well, you feel their presence because your brain is filled with the person. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says they're asleep. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Do we believe the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon? For the living know that they will die, but the dead, how much do they know? Know nothing. They have no more a reward for the meaning in this life. They have no more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred. If you've got someone that hated you and they died, you don't have to worry about them haunting you. Their love, their hatred, their envy has now perished. And you know, it is very liberating once you realize that the dead are dead and they're not going to bother you. I don't worry about evil spirits. I've got Christ, greater is he that is in you than he. Some people live in absolute fear of the devil and fallen angels and ghosts, and that is awful. I can walk through a cemetery in the middle of the night and all I have to worry about is tripping. I'm not scared those people are going to come bother me. They're dead. Have you ever gone through a cemetery and read some of the tombstones? It's very interesting, some of the sayings you might find. Oh, I had a little list. Do I still have it here? Yeah. I remember one guy, he put on his tombstone, stop my friend as you go by, as you are now, so once was I, as I am now, you soon shall be, prepare yourself to follow me. Well, a young man was walking through the cemetery one day, coming home from school, and he read that, and he pulled a crayon out of his bag, and he wrote on the tombstone, to follow you, I'm not content until I know just where you went. Some people have a sense of humor, even on their tombstones. I think it was Dr. James Dobson said that his father told his mother, when I die, I want you to put on my tombstone, I told her I was sick. Here lies the body. This is really on a tombstone in Nantucket, Massachusetts. Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flower and trees. But Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease shelled out and he went to God. Not theologically completely correct. You know, a lot of them actually say R.I.P. What does R.I.P. stand for? Rest in peace. That is more theologically correct. What happens when a person dies? They're sleeping, a dreamless sleep. You can read in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, "Nevermore will they share in anything done under the sun, for there is no more work or device or what? Knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you go." Psalm 146, "Put not your trust in princes, neither in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, and that very day his thoughts perish." I could go through 50 scriptures right now. There's just no time. Psalm 6, verse 5, "In death there is no remembrance of you. The dead do not praise the Lord." Psalm 115, verse 17, "He shall never return to his house." Now, friends, I know some of you are thinking, doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? That's true. When a believer dies, their next conscious thought is the resurrection and the presence of the Lord. But 1,000 years might have gone by. They're not there yet. For them, it's like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But the Bible's pretty clear. Is the resurrection past or is it future? Read John chapter 6. It says over and over, the resurrection, the last day, the resurrection, the last day. It's in the future. That's when we get our rewards. Can you say amen? Amen. Number 4, according to the book of Revelation, who has the keys of death? Revelation 1:18, "I am he who lives, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And I've got the keys of Hades." That means the grave and death. The last enemy to be cast in the lake of fire is the grave and death. There will be no more death. But the dead are not haunting, they're sleeping. And the reason we emphasize this in a prophecy seminar is because the devil and his demons are going to use this misunderstanding to manipulate the world in the last days with the great masterpiece of deception, because they don't know that the dead are dead. And a lot of people try to communicate with the dead. Do you know the Bible very explicitly forbids that? We'll get to those verses in just a minute. Number 5, if you want to know something about what happens when you die and life, look at how God made us in the beginning. Question number 5, how did God make man in the beginning? It says, "And the Lord God formed man from the what? The dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That word life there, that breath is ruach in Hebrew. The breath of life, and man became a living being. So you get the elements of earth. God puts him in the right position. He inspires man with this power, this energy, this breath of life. And they became a living being. They're conscious, they're alert, they're thinking. Adam was different from most babies born in that Adam, when he was made, he came factory pre-installed with the ability to walk and talk and think, right? He had a certain amount of knowledge that he was made with. He was not made a baby, he was made a full-grown man. And he was made in the image of God. And when a person dies, you've got creation in reverse. What happens at death? Question number 6. "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit," that's the same word as breath, it's the word ruach, "and the breath will return to God who gave it." By the way, Ecclesiastes said, not just the breath of people, not just the breath of the saved, the breath of the saved, the breath of the lost, the breath of animals, the breath of life, of all creatures, returns to God. It is not saying that word spirit is a little conscious ghost that flies out of a person when they die and goes off roaming around looking for a place until the resurrection. It simply means the power of life. Right now, this building, this studio, is illuminated with all these lights and apparatus and devices through the energy of electricity. If heaven forbid someone should kill the switch and everything went dark, I would say, you might not hear me without the PA, but I'd say, where did the light go? Where did the power go? Well, it's back at the power plant where it came from. That one power operates many devices. It gives life to these things. Well, that's the breath of life that you find in the Bible. Let me give you more proof. Job says, all the while that God is with me and the breath, the spirit of life is in my nostrils. The spirit, it's the same word. Do you have a ghost in your nose? We hope not. The very fact he says the spirit of God is in my nostrils. He's saying the breath of God. In Hebrew, the word is ruach. In Greek, it's the word pneuma. When someone has trouble breathing, they call it pneumonia. And you men, if you've ever used those air-powered tools, they're called pneumatic. It's because it's wind. Pneuma comes from that Greek word. And so often in the Bible, when it uses the word spirit, people think it's talking about a ghost, and it's talking about the breath of life, that wind. The Bible teaches that the spirit that returns to God is simply the breath of life that God breathed into man at the beginning. You can look in James 2:26, Job 27, verse 3, and others. Take away their breath and they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, your breath, and they are created. This is what it's talking about. Number 7, where do the dead go when they die? Don't we go somewhere? Yeah. You know where they go? You've probably seen it before. They go to the tombstones. They go to the cemetery. It says, yet the grave will be brought, yet he will be brought to the what? The grave, and a vigil kept over the tomb. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, 28 and 29. All who are where? In their graves will hear his voice. Where are they now? Where did Jesus say they are? Did he say they're in Abraham's bosom? Did he say they're in limbo? Did he say they're in purgatory? When he comes again, he said, when I come, all that are in their graves will hear his voice. That's when they hear his voice. He says, come forth. Now, how long does it feel for them? Instant. To be absent from the body, no consciousness of time, present with the Lord. But the Bible says that the Lord descends from heaven and then the dead in Christ rise. Amen? And we're caught up to meet him in the air. Now, what about people who say, well, I had a near-death experience. I died on the operating table, my heart stopped, and all of a sudden I began to hover above my body and I could see the doctors working on me and I heard their voice and I could see what was going on. People will say, I went through a channel and now all of a sudden there was a pink light and then there was a blue light. And this voice said, in the pink light you're going to be a girl in the reincarnation, and the blue light you're going to be a boy in the reincarnation. And people have these near-death experiences and they all vary. And you know what happens when you die? I mean, when your heart stops beating? Your brain is robbed of oxygen. You got too much carbon. Is it carbon dioxide? I get monoxide and dioxide mixed up. You got too much of the wrong gas there in the brain, and it causes hallucinations. They've induced it through experiments. The other thing they've discovered is if you're in India, and I've made several trips to India, made another one this year, when the Hindus die and they're revived, they have a near-death experience, they see Krishna. And when the Buddhists die, they say, we saw Buddha. And a Muslim dies, they say, Muhammad spoke to me. And so are you going to get your theology from someone's near-death experience when they've been hit by a car and they're being resuscitated? Now, they're all different. Or do we get our theology from what the Bible says? Amen. Now, in fairness, can God give a person experience when they have a near-death experience to try to get their attention? Can God give them a vision of hell to try to wake them up? Can God give them a vision of heaven to try to encourage them? I had a dream one time when I lived in the mountain. I started reading the Bible, and I dreamed I saw the coming of Christ, and it was so vivid. Jesus was coming from the heavens down for me, and it was so exciting. and he was driving a bumper car. How many know what a bumper car from the arcade, you know? They used to have them at Atlantic City. You know, it's got the electric thing overhead. When I was a kid, for me, the most fun I ever had was driving a bumper car, being able to crash into other cars. Unlimited free crashes. For a kid, for a boy, that was heaven. And so for me, just between me and Jesus, Jesus coming in a bumper car was eternal bliss. Do you think Jesus is coming in a bumper car? No. That's just between me and the Lord. So some people may have had near-death experiences. That's between them and Jesus. You do not base your theology on death based on someone's vision. Especially if it contradicts the Word of God. Amen? And people say, well, I died and I heard things that only I would know, that angels told me. Well, maybe the devil spoke to them. The Bible makes it plain that King David is saved. You all know who I'm talking about? There's more than one person in the Bible named Jesus. There's more than one person in the Bible named Moses. There's more than one Saul in the Bible. But you know, the Bible only has one person named David. His name is mentioned over 1,000 times. David was the good king. Jesus is the son of David. David killed Goliath. And though he sinned in a big way with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, he repented of his sin. He's forgiven. God said, David is a man after my own heart. He will be saved. Now, if anybody's going to go to heaven, David was forgiven. He's going to go to heaven. Are we in agreement? So what does the Bible say? The Bible makes it plain that King David is saved. So is he in heaven now? Listen to Peter's sermon at Pentecost. This is 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus doesn't need 40 days to get someone to heaven. Peter said, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both what? Dead and buried, and his tomb, there's a picture of it, you can still in Israel today, is with us to this day. Read in verse 34, Acts chapter 2. For David did not ascend into the heavens. Now that's as clear as it can be. David is dead, buried, not in heaven. But for David, the Bible says that David died probably congestive heart failure. He couldn't get warm. Some of you remember reading about this as he became an old man. He's about 70 years of age. He lived a hard life, fought many battles, never lost a battle. But he got old and he couldn't get warm. And finally, it says David slept with his fathers. He died. Now, it's been 3,000 years since David died. Does it seem like 3,000 years for David? The last thing David knows is he dies, and in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, he wakes up and he gets a glorified, young, powerful body. He can sing better than ever, and he comes out of his grave, and Jesus is coming, and he's caught up. The dead in Christ will rise to meet the Lord in the air. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But it hasn't happened yet, because you and I live in something called time. We live in a dimension of time. Do you realize God is outside of time? God can go to 1,000,000 years in the future right away. God can take a prophet down in the past. It happens in the Bible. He takes his prophets forward and he takes his prophets backwards in time. God is not limited by time, but we are. They are not in heaven yet. So when someone says that they're your grandma, they're your grandpa, or they're the mother Mary that's come to give you a message, the Bible says that Mary, holy woman, saint, she died probably in Antioch, stayed with the Apostle John until she got old and died. She is sleeping along with the other saints in her grave peacefully, no consciousness of time. But the devil is going to use this misunderstanding. People have apparitions of prophets and saints and Mary, and they give messages that may contradict the Bible. What are you going to believe in the last days? I hope it's the thus saith the Lord. Number 9, isn't it true that the soul is immortal and that only the body dies? How many of you have heard, well, you've got an immortal soul to save? Have you heard that before? People sing songs about the immortal soul, and the preachers preach about the immortal soul, and we've got to save people because they're either going to live forever in heaven or they're going to burn forever in hell because you're immortal. No, the Bible says immortality is a gift. In fact, I want to tell the studio, I'm going to take a risk. Get a camera. Get an audience shot on the camera. Go ahead. I don't know which one's going to do that because I'm going to give you a chance. I like people to know what I'm saying is from the Bible. We got a live audience. This has not been pre-recorded. You'll all agree? You don't know what I'm about to do, right? Raise your hand if you can show me one verse in the Bible that says that you have now an immortal soul. There you have it, friends. And if you don't believe this, the Bible says, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins will what? Die. Can mortal man, what does Job say? Man's immortal or mortal? Mortal means you die. Can mortal man be more righteous than God? It's actually a statement, it's in the book of Job. I think it's a statement from Eliphaz. And this, listen to this, New Testament. Paul is speaking, 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. If this is not clear, nothing's going to be clear. The Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. Amen? When Jesus comes. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Question number 10. When will the righteous be given immortality? You can read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, speaking of the resurrection trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. How? Incorruptible. And this mortal, what are we now? We're mortal. Just go to the cemetery, friends. Go to the hospital. People get old and die. We're not immortal yet. This mortal must put on immortality. Now, you know, the devil is trying to bombard our culture with false information. The devil has got a masterpiece marketing campaign to try to tell everybody that you are immortal now. All you've got to do is look at the Marvel movies, and it seems like everyone's indestructible. When I was a kid, it was Wile E. Coyote. He got blown up and ran off a cliff and got killed 50 different ways, but he kept coming back. And so kids sometimes forget, you know, we don't understand that we are mortal. We don't understand the value of life and that it's temporary. We've got a probationary time to know about the Lord, to find Him and serve Him. You can live forever. You don't need to be afraid of death. We don't talk enough about death. You know, pastors say a few words at a funeral and that's it. But it's the big event that people are facing. And the purpose of this life is to prepare for the life that doesn't end in heaven. But if you don't have Jesus, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Amen? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When does that happen? Shall. It's future tense. It's coming. Number 11. How does the Bible constantly refer to death? What term does the Bible use? You look in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. God said to David, you will rest with your fathers. The Bible says in Matthew 27, the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, I've got to talk about that real quick before I move on. Right there, you've got at the death of Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, it was a dark day. He said, it is finished. And there was a great earthquake. And many of the graves of the saints, this is Matthew chapter 27, I'm quoting, many of the graves of the saints who slept, their graves were shaken open during that earthquake, and after the resurrection of Jesus, they came out of their graves. It doesn't say all, it says many. It doesn't say universal around Jerusalem. It's a local, small resurrection where Jesus took a handful of saints, maybe John the Baptist, maybe Isaiah or Jeremiah. They died around Jerusalem. He brought them to heaven as a trophy. But it's a local resurrection. It's not even mentioned by Mark, John, or Luke, just Matthew. A handful of the saints came out of their graves and they went through the city and they witnessed for Jesus to the others that he was the Messiah. When Christ ascended to heaven Sunday morning, they ascended with him. So, but what were they doing before that? Sleeping. Isn't that what it said? Look at this. Lazarus, John chapter 11. You know the story. One of the dear friends of Jesus, his name is Lazarus. He's sick. And the disciples say, we've got a message, Jesus. They're up in Galilee. They're up north many miles. And they said, your dear friend Lazarus, Jesus used to stay in the house of Martha and Lazarus, brother and sister, younger sister named Mary in Bethany. And they said, you should go visit him. And Jesus delays. Several days later, they say, are we not going? I mean, Jesus, you healed everybody. What about Lazarus? And Jesus said, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, oh, well, that's good that he's sleeping. Maybe he'll get better. And Jesus said, no, Lazarus is dead. He called it a death. He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And then he said, Lazarus is what? Dead. But Jesus had something special planned for Lazarus. He then went from Galilee down to Bethany. Lazarus at this point had been buried and dead for 4 days, and decomposition had already set in. Death is not pretty. The Bible says ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Somebody's going to write me a question about cremation. Send it in to Mrs. Batchelor. We'll try to move it up the list. We get that question a lot. And so Jesus goes, he says, let me go to the tomb. And Jesus tells Martha, he says, your brother will live again. You know what Martha says? She says, Lord, I know he will live again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus says, no, I got something special planned for your brother. Let me go to the tomb. And everybody comes. They say, oh, Jesus has gone to cry at Lazarus' tomb. And he's in a cave, something like the tomb Jesus is later buried in. There's a stone covering the mouth of this cave. And Jesus is there, and a number of the Jews and the family have gathered. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. And Martha goes, oh, Lord, that's not a good idea. He's been dead 4 days, and it's going to smell really bad. He said, didn't I tell you if you would trust me? She says, do what he says. So some strong men got some levers there, and they rolled away this massive stone, and they could probably come out and salt their senses. And then Jesus prayed a simple prayer, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And everybody held their breath, and all of a sudden there was a stirring sound that came from within that tomb, and this individual came hobbling out because he's still bound up something like a mummy, and Jesus said, loose him. Let him go. Unwrap him. Now, the last thing Lazarus knew, he had a terrible fever, and he went unconscious, and he wakes up, and all of a sudden he's all wrapped up like the mummy. And he's stumbling out into the light, squinting. And they unwrapped him, and he's alive. Now, think about this, friends. There are about a dozen resurrections in the Bible. You've got the daughter of Jairus. You got where Paul resurrects Eutychus. Peter resurrects Dorcas. Jesus resurrects the little girl, Tabitha. Elijah resurrects a boy. Elisha resurrects the Shunammite's son. You add them up, there's about a dozen resurrections in the Bible. If there was someone dead for 4 days today, they're dead, they're buried. We know they're dead. They're clinically pronounced dead. They're decomposing. And then all of a sudden, with witnesses watching, they are resurrected. Every news agency in the country would send their reporters and they would shove their microphone in the face. And the first question they'd ask is, what did you see? What was it like? Where did you go? What did Lazarus say? Nothing. Why? Because Solomon said the living know they'll die, but the dead know nothing. Not one person who's resurrected in the Bible ever makes a single comment on what they experienced in death. Because death is the absence of all life. They're dead until the resurrection when Jesus comes. They're sleeping. And that ought to give you peace. Because, let's face it, some of us know some people that died and we're not so sure they're going to make it. I find comfort in knowing that right now, they're sleeping. They're not feeling any pain. They're not being judged. There's a great judgment day coming. We're talking about that tomorrow, and you don't want to miss that. But they're sleeping. Again, look at 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Even so, God will bring with him those who do what? They sleep in Jesus. Number 12. Why does Satan want us to believe that the spirits of the dead are really alive and they can communicate? Answer, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. What was the first lie that was ever told? Who was inspiring the serpent? The devil. God said to Eve, you're mortal. You sin, you'll die. Do not eat the forbidden tree. The devil said, God's lying to you. You're immortal. You will not really die. You'll live forever in heaven or you'll live forever in hell, but you're immortal. You cannot die. And you know what? Most of the world, including many Christians, believe the devil instead of the Bible. How sad, because the devil's going to use that in the last days to deceive. Now, I know, I want to say this with compassion. I know there are people who are watching, you're listening, and you're thinking, you know, I lost my grandma, my spouse, a child. I've lost everybody in my personal family. My mother, my father, my grandparents lost a son. And I know death is painful. It is very permanent. It's very painful. So I don't want to be insensitive. And you may have felt their presence. You may have thought that they were guiding you. You may have thought that they were speaking to you. And you know, God could have used angels to guide you and you misunderstood. And sometimes it can be the devil guiding you. You don't know. But you got to be very careful about thinking that you're getting messages from the dead. Because the Bible says in the most certain terms, we should not listen to those diabolical voices. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs. You know what some of those signs can be? Counterfeit resurrections of Bible characters that they're communicating with. They'll be giving messages. And you know, there's folks out there, they never read their Bible. But oh, if a ghost talks to them, they'll believe it. Right? Everyone watch all the ghost movies. Programs, dial 1-800, give your credit card. I remember a few years ago, they had this program. You could dial 1-800. You could talk to a medium, a prophet, psychic. How many of you remember? Yeah. Did you call? If you call them, no, I didn't do it, but I got a friend. He called one of these numbers, 1-800, talk to a psychic. First thing they said is, can we please have your credit card number? And he said, well, if you're a prophet, you tell me my credit card number. Then I'll know I can believe you. Amen. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the very elect. How convincing will the last day deceptions be? So convincing that even the very elect, God's people, are going to go, wow, that's convincing. But we're not going to go by what we see. We're not going to go by what we feel. We're not going to go by what's popular or even what leaders might say, because the kings of the earth will be deceived. We're going to say, here's what the Word of God says. I'm standing on the Word of God. There's a storm coming, friends. Jesus said there's a storm coming. The storm comes to a wise man, and the storm comes to the fool. The wise man has a house, and the fool has a house. You know what the difference is between the wise man and the fool? They both have storms. They both have houses. The wise man is one who hears the words of mine and does them. The fool builds on the sand. He's listening to other voices. Build on the rock of God's unchanging word is the only way for us to be safe, friends. Amen? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for Satan himself, Paul tells us, transforms himself into an angel of light. He's going to even impersonate Christ. He can impersonate angels. The devil knows how to appear, and he'll quote the Bible. Didn't he quote the Bible to Jesus when he was tempted? Therefore, it is no marvel if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Number 13, how effective will Satan's use of these evil spirits be in the last days? Answer, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives how much? The whole world. Now friends, I tell you, I've traveled all over the world. And I found, and I know something about the religious beliefs of people all over the world. I'm very interested. It's my, you know, number one study is to find out what people believe. I believe the Bible, but I'm interested. I want to know how to reach people. And I can tell you, about Islam. I can tell you about Hinduism. I can tell you about yoga, Buddhism, Jainism, Sikhism. I can tell you about a lot of ancestor worship in Africa. I can tell you about a lot of the different religions. You know, virtually every one of these religions believes that you can communicate with the dead and the dead communicate with you. The Bible says the dead don't know anything. They are dead. Are there spiritual voices out there giving messages? Yes. The devil was cast out of heaven. He drew one third of the stars with him. Satan and his angels. Now, there are 8 billion people in the world, and everybody's got a guardian angel. There are billions of good angels. There are probably billions of bad ones, too. Satan's come down with great power to deceive. You can read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, speaking of Babylon. That's the corrupt power. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of what? Demons and the prison for every foul spirit. God's got good angels, and there are bad angels out there, and they deceive. And it says, by your sorceries, all of the nations, how many nations? Friends, the whole world is going to be caught up in this deception. You've come to this seminar, or you're watching right now, and this is a divine appointment. God does not want you to be deceived because he loves you. Amen. Amen? He wants you to understand this subject so that you're not taken by surprise. Well, what does the Bible say? How, number 14, how does God regard these miracles by evil angels? I was walking down the street to the hotel. This is right around the corner. I hope you don't go looking for the place. If you look really closely at that picture, you know, I didn't realize Karen was standing there in the picture under the word astrology. It almost looks like the spirit of Mrs. Batchelor was in the picture. So I'm sorry, dear, but that's just her reflection. It was not an apparition. But just, if you think that this is not relevant, this is right around the corner from where I'm staying. Astrology, and you look down there, they got tarot cards. And they've got, we're going to read your palm. And there's people out front. And you know what? There are people in business suits from Wall Street. You think they're educated. They go to these places to get guidance. And you think, I thought that that would just sort of be for, you know, the rabble of society. But there are leaders. Revelation says the kings of the earth are deceived, like King Saul and others that are consulting. And, you know, I can understand some of these people in positions of leadership are overwhelmed. You know that Abraham Lincoln's wife, Mary Todd Lincoln, she consulted mediums and she finally went mad. She was grieving because she lost 2 kids while she was in the White House. And then, of course, all the death from the Civil War, and she began to consult mediums, and eventually the devils took a hold of her and her son had to commit her to an asylum. People in high positions have great pressures and they're looking for answers, and some of them think they're going to get their answers from the spirit realm. It's going to happen in the last days. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, verse 33, and verse 34. Paul tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, some, even in the church, Paul is writing to the church, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. People say, well, I know what the Bible says, but an angel appeared to me and told me something different. It might have been an angel, but not a good one. Ephesians 5:11, we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, we've got October around the corner, and all you've got to do is go into the stores right now, and they got a Halloween everywhere, right? Now, I think it's good for Christians to celebrate Thanksgiving. Boy, if there's a holiday we should celebrate, praise God. And if you want to remember the birth of Jesus, it's in the Bible. If you want to remember the resurrection of Jesus, it's in the Bible. But I'll tell you one thing I don't get involved in is Halloween. When they say that everyone's talking about the dead and consulting with the dead, and I have no dealings with the unfruitful works of darkness. The works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, and what does it say? sorcery. Sorcerers will have their part. This is a Revelation seminar, right? We're talking about prophecy. Revelation 21. Sorcerers will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friends, we should not have anything to do with those things. Now, I don't want this to be a negative, heavy message, but I want you to know the truth. Did you learn something tonight? Amen. We're talking about life and death, but I want you to emphasize life. Amen. Jesus wants you to have eternal life. Question number 15, what glorious power does God offer to his people? It says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Friends, do you know the Lord? He wants you to know the power of his resurrection. Moses, before he died, in the book of Deuteronomy, he gathered all of Israel together and he tried to sum up his years, 40 years of teaching. This is a man that talked to God face to face. And he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. These words I command you shall be in your hearts. Teach them diligently to your children when you lay down, when you rise up." And then he summarizes at the end of the book by saying, "I have set before you this day life and good and blessing, or death and evil and cursing." Friends, there are only two roads, life and death. Only believers get eternal life. The wicked are destroyed. Everyone's rewarded according to what he deserves, and they're destroyed. But Jesus is offering us life. The purpose of this life is that we might know God and his love, and we might share God and his love. How many of you want to know him and experience that resurrection and that life that will last eternally? Father in heaven, bless these people, those here, those watching, that we might be covered by the blood of the Lamb, that we might be filled with your Spirit and walk in a newness of life. And I pray that you'll bring us back for these presentations that are so relevant in our day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When is our next program, friends? Tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about the Great Judgment Day. And don't forget, when you come back Monday, we're going to be talking about the Antichrist. That's one you don't want to miss. God bless you. You have a good night. God bless our friends that are watching. Don't forget, go to prophecycode.com. Download the free lessons, view the archives, and tell your friends. Thank you very much, and have a good evening.